Let us again ask that God would be help to us and that he would bless us in the midst of hearing his word. Let us pray. Father, we come now and ask that you would be merciful to us, your children, that you would fulfill your promises to us under the new covenant, that you would give us shepherds who would care for us and tend us, who would be those who are after your own heart and who would feed us with our necessary food. We pray you may fulfill, Lord Jesus, your promise that if anyone were to come in and out through the sheep, the gate to the sheepfold, that we indeed would go in and out and find pasture. Feed our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I stated, we are dealing with the life of David, but as we've looked at chapter 7, we saw that David purposes to build God a permanent house or temple, but God says he's not the man to do it. Instead, God declares that he's going to build David a enduring house or a lasting dynasty. And we have here then in chapter 7 of Samuel the Davidic covenant given to David. And in that oath-bound promise to David, God swears that David will have a seed to be king, to sit on the throne forever, to secure the people of God and to build the temple of God. And as we saw, verse 12, David says that God had spoken to him of things in the far distant future, that there is the foreshadowing in that Davidic covenant of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, coming. And God makes it clear in verse 12 that David, his days, we are told, are going to be complete or fulfilled. Verse 19 speaks about the far distant future. Verse 12, that God says, tells David that his days will be completed and that he will go to be with his fathers. And that, of course, means that full deliverance from the curse is not going to occur in David's lifetime, that the renovation of all things, the new heavens, the new earth, are not going to take place, that David is going to experience death, and that his days will be completed or fulfilled, which means that God must have determined them. And we saw from other portions of Scripture that our days are indeed appointed by God. Now, that brought forth the question then, should we pray that people will live and not die? After all, if God has appointed their days, does that not make our prayers irrelevant? And if we should pray, why should we pray? Well, we sought to examine that last week in the second hour. We noted that in Genesis 20, Abraham prays for Abimelech and his life is spared. Deuteronomy 9, that Moses prays for Aaron and for Israel and God spares them. Jonah 2, Jonah cries out of the depths of the belly of the great fish and his life is spared. 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah prays with tears before God and God says that he is going to add 15 years to his life. In 2 Samuel 12, David prays that the child that was the result of his murder of Uriah, his adultery with Bathsheba, that that child would be spared. As David puts it, he did not know that perhaps the Lord would be gracious to him. In that case, of course, God was not pleased to spare. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord Jesus, having told his disciples, "For this purpose came I into the world," prays that this cup now may pass from him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says that he knows that he will be delivered by their prayers or through their prayers, by means of their prayers, and the provision of the Spirit of Christ. James 5:15, we are told to pray for those who are sick. Now, we looked at other texts. Those were the primary ones, and there's two primary truths that we drew from that. The first was that prayer, that God would spare those who are dying, is indeed sanctioned by Scripture. We have repeated examples, and that God was pleased to answer some of those prayers favorably, so we can answer the question, may we pray for those who are dying? The answer is yes. Secondly, we saw that prayer is then a God-ordained or appointed means in His sparing. God spared because they prayed. Hezekiah was spared because he prayed. And thus, prayer was the means that was used to move God, that God might then spare Hezekiah. So, in answer, should we pray or may we pray? Is it biblical to do so? The answer is, yes, it is. And if we ask, well, why? The answer is because that's the means God has appointed whereby we might know His favor. And so we sought to scratch this theological itch, but as itches sometimes do, when you start to scratch them, they start moving around. So in our discussion last week after the class, the question became more clearly defined, and the question now is, yes, but why did God appoint prayer as a means to accomplish His will? And I want to address that question, but before I do, I want to sort of set a biblical framework for it. And God is absolutely sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches us. And by that we mean God does what God wants to do. We mean that God is ruling. And while it may appear that men are doing exactly what they want to do, and they are, at the same time the Bible teaches they're accomplishing exactly what God has determined they should do. So we have these two great truths, that God is absolutely sovereign and man is totally responsible for what he does. For instance, Romans 11, 34 to 36, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it may be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and unto him are all things. Everything comes from God, everything belongs to God, and no one has been God's advisor. God doesn't need anybody's counsel. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. He has all power. No one has been God's counselor. He does exactly what He wants to do. Or Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. God says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me. Listen, declaring the end from the beginning. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And then God makes it happen. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That is a statement of God's absolute sovereignty. I'm going to do what I please. My purposes are going to come to pass or be established. I've told you the end from the beginning, and there is nobody else like me. Nobody can do this. Or Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Or Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? So that God does according to his will. Where? He does it in heaven. He does it on earth. And no one can ward off his hand. Nobody can block the purposes of God. When God stretches forth his hand to accomplish, no one can push God's hand aside or call him to give an account and say, why are you doing that? He is king. He is ruler. He exercises universal dominion. Or Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Jehovah. He turns it whithersoever he pleases. Or Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. God rules. Ephesians 1:11, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things, not some things, all things after the counsel of His will. God's His own counselor. He doesn't need anybody else's counsel. And He works all things according to that counsel. Not some, everything God does, He does according to His own infinite knowledge, His own perfect wisdom. He is doing what He knows is best. Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, why does He still find fault with men? For who resist His will? The answer is, well, nobody resists His will. He's doing what He pleases. They're accomplishing His purposes. And yet the fact is, He does still find fault. And He still finds fault because He holds men totally responsible. Men are doing exactly what they choose to do, what they want to do. They are responsible for making those choices, and yet God holds them accountable. Now you see, when you have a God like that, it's a God who gets bigger than us. That God has given us duties and He holds us accountable for them. And one of those duties is that we should pray. Luke 18:1, our Lord says that men ought to pray at all times and not to faint. Or Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Or Philippians 4 and verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. So that we have a duty in everything that God has commanded. But one of those areas is to pray. Of course, there's different aspects of prayer. There's adoration. We could understand why that would please God when we come and exalt His name and sing His praises. There's confession. We could understand why that would be pleasing to God when we come and confess our sin to Him. And there's thanksgiving, where we come and give God thanks and express the gratitude of our hearts. And certainly we can easily understand why that would delight God. But what we are told here is that we're to pray with petition. We are to pray with supplication. We're to make our request known to God. And that's more difficult to understand. I mean, if God is working all things after the counsel of His own will, and if according to Matthew 6:8, our Father knows what things we have need of before we even ask Him, then why is God incorporated into accomplishing His will our prayers? Now, when we were discussing last week, in that conversation came up the idea then, is it correct to say that prayer is powerful? Is prayer powerful? And the answer to that is, well, it depends on what you mean by it. If you mean that there's some sort of inherent power in our words, then the answer is no. If you mean that prayers are somehow magical, like some sort of magical formula of words and chant that we say bibbidi-bobbidi-boo and something happens, then no, it's not powerful in that sense. If you mean that it's mechanical, we put a prayer in, God gives us what we want out, that it's somehow automatic exchange, then the answer is no, not in that sense. Prayer is not powerful. But if you mean James 5:16, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, then in that sense, it's true. If you mean God is pleased to answer the prayer of the righteous when they pray according to His will, that's true. But if you mean that prayer in and of itself is powerful, the answer is, well, no, it's not, not really. Prayer is a means. Prayer is a channel. If you go and dig a canal, the Erie Canal or the Panama Canal, what do you have? You have a big hole in the earth. Does it have any power? No. If someone's pleased to divert water into that, then the power is not in the channel itself, but it's in the water that flows through it. Likewise, when we pray to God, there's no power in our prayer. There is power in His answer to our prayer. It is that sense in which we may say, yes, there is power in prayer, that it accomplishes much if it is according to God's will. Just as the Erie Canal carries boats and moves supplies and open up the West, etc., it accomplished much. And we, indeed, by praying, may accomplish much. But we must not get the idea that prayer somehow is an automatic thing. There used to be a popular bumper sticker that said, "Prayer changes things." And then those who were trying to defend the sovereignty of God responded and said, "Prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes us." Well, who's right? Well, they're both right, just depends on what you mean by it. Because you see, our prayers don't really change things. God is the one who changes things. He's the one who has the power. Our prayers are channels, they're instruments, they're words. God can speak and things come into existence. You can speak, no power, right? In that sense. So, if we say prayer changes things, we have to be careful in what we mean by that. What we mean is our prayers, God is pleased to hear the prayers of the righteous when they pray according to His will and to work in conjunction with them so that in that sense, they do change things, but it's God who changes, you see. And that's the trouble with short, pithy statements, is that you can't explain what you're talking about. They have necessity leave things out, and there's understood meaning. And it's what we understand that's so important. Of course, the people who protect sovereign grace say, well, prayer doesn't change things, it changes us. Well, that's true, but remember when Elijah prayed, it didn't change Elijah, it changed the weather. He prayed and it didn't rain, and he prayed and it did rain. It wasn't Elijah who got changed by those prayers, the weather got changed. So prayer does change things. Or better said, we pray and God changes things when we pray according to His will, and it also does indeed change us. I'll go a step further. And that is, there's a sense in which prayer changes God's mind. Now, I know that those who protect sovereign grace would want to rise up, but listen, the Bible says it. You can't deny it. God was of a mind to destroy Abimelech, and Abraham prayed, interceded, and God relented. God was of a mind to destroy the Israelites, but Moses interceded, and Exodus 32:14 says God changed His mind, or God relented. Jeremiah 26:19, God changed His mind in conjunction with prayer. Amos 7:3-6, it was according to prayer that God changed His mind. We read thus that God not only heard Hezekiah's prayer, but He saw Hezekiah's tears, and God was moved by that. We read of Jacob wrestling with God until God blessed him. We read in Moses' prayers, persuasive arguments based on what God had promised, based on God's name, based on God's glory, wrestling, striving with God until God relented. We read of the Lord Jesus that He was strong, crying, prayed, and learned obedience. So that we find in the Bible pleadings and groanings that actually, listen, that actually move God. You see, when you start talking about these things, it's easy to get the idea that God's playing some big cosmic game and this is all just play-like. It's not play-like. God really was angry with Abimelech and He was going to kill him. And that our pleadings with God are not merely academic. They're not useless. They really move God. And we can't lose sight of that. But having said all that, we must also know that none of these things change the eternal decree or purpose of God whatsoever. Did Moses intercede? Was God moved? God decreed it from eternity. Does the Lord Jesus cry out in the garden? God decreed it from all eternity. Does God threaten to kill Aaron and Israel, and yet Moses intercedes? God decreed it from all eternity. You cannot escape the decree of God. He ordains not only the ends He intends to accomplish, but every means and every step to getting there, including our prayers. Now you may say, I don't quite understand that, and I would say, then I have accurately opened up the Scriptures, because you ought not to understand all of that. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, even as the heavens are above the earth. What the Bible teaches is that God is absolutely sovereign and that man is totally responsible. God could say to Israel, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I've brought it. Now, we have to work within that biblical framework when we take up the question, why then did God appoint prayer as one of the means of accomplishing His will? He's going to do His will. He's going to accomplish all His purposes, and He's going to work those things after the counsel of His own will. We're not coming to inform God, see? We're not there to give God new data or tell Him something He doesn't know. He knows what things you have need of before you ask, Jesus said. We're not there to tell God as though He doesn't know. Nor are we changing His decree or His purpose. So, if that's not what prayer is not changing God's decree, it's not changing what He ultimately purposed. If prayer is not there to inform God, then we must ask, what is it there for? And let me give you somewhat simplistic answers or reasons as to why God has incorporated our prayers. And I'm indebted to Arthur Pink for the basic ideas, and that is, He did it for His glory and for our good. Why did God weave into the carrying out of redemptive history our prayers? Why is God pleased to hear us and respond and work in conjunction with our prayers that His will be accomplished by those means as well as others? The answer is for His own glory and for our good. And in trying to put meat on those bones, let's consider some of the Psalms and what they have to say. That's the easiest way I know to point out and answer the question. Consider Psalm chapter 5. That we have a prayer here is obvious from verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, hear the sound of my cry for help. So David cries, he groans, he utters words. For to thee do I pray in the morning, O Jehovah, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. What's he watching for? He's watching for the answer to his prayer. So he's not just praising, he's not just confessing or adoring God. He is petitioning God that God would help him, and therefore he's watching to see if God has heard and is answering his prayers. Now, drop down to verse 11. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Jehovah. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. So David prays. He anticipates the answer to his prayer, that we then by prayer take, verse 11, refuge in Jehovah. How do we come to rest in, to be secure in? How do we do that? We do that by calling upon the name of Jehovah. If we do not pray, if we do not ask, if all of us were silent with regard to asking of God, we wouldn't know whether God was our refuge or whether it was simply fate, if it was this thing, that thing, the other thing, our own strength, our own power. But when we pray and God answers, we see that God is our refuge. And what does it do? It makes us glad, that we may be glad and we may sing for joy and exalt in Jehovah, knowing by answered prayer that thou dost bless the righteous man. How do we know that? We know it because God has told us to pray, to ask of him. Ask and you shall receive. And in the asking and in God's answering, we come to see that God is our refuge and that he is the one who blesses and gives favor. He is a favor as with a shield, David says, that we are favored by God, that God is for us and with us, and we exalt, we sing, we bless the name of God. Consider Psalm 50. And verse 15. God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. You will call upon me in the day of trouble. So what are they asking for? Deliverance, salvation, safety, life. And in some cases, eternal life, if they understand their problem, their enemy, their trouble is sin. And I will rescue you, and you will honor me. To give God his honor, to give him glory, to give him his proper place, to acknowledge who he is. You will honor me. And then in verse 23, what does it mean to honor God? He that offers up the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That we honor God by acknowledging who did this, who accomplished this. He answers our prayers and we return thanks and we order our way aright. It results in our serving God and obeying Him. So why is God ordained that we should petition, ask, request of Him? He has done so that we might honor Him, that we might order our way aright before Him, that we may give thanks to his name through his answering our prayers, or as a result of his answering our prayers. Consider Psalm 54. Verse 1 makes it obvious. This is a prayer. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Violent men have sought my life. So is it right to pray for those who are dying in the threat of death? Well, David seemed to think so. Indeed, David knew so. And he cries out to God that God would spare his life from the enemies. And then, when we come to verse 5, he will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in thy faithfulness. God's designing of prayer into his doings is that we might recognize and that he might manifest his faithfulness to his people, that he hasn't deserted, that he hasn't given up, that he's right there. God will manifest his faithfulness. Verse 6, then, willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Jehovah, for it is good. How do you know it's good? Because he answers my prayers. That's the answer. He hears and he answers. If God were silent, if God did not hear when we called upon His name, if we had no evidence that God heard our prayers, how would we know if God was for us and if God was good? But willingly I will sacrifice to Thee and give thanks to Thy name, O Jehovah, for it is good, for He has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemy. Consider Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide thyself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy. Now, whether that's the Philistines or Saul, or whether it's our own remaining sin, the sin that is against us, whatever our enemies are, God would have us pray and seek Him. And when we come then down to verse 22, we have those great words of which one of our hymns is written upon: cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden upon the Lord. How do I do that? I do it by praying. I do it by coming and saying, Lord, the enemy are after me. Lord, deliver me. Give me strength and comfort my soul. Return to me the joy that I need. In all of those ways, what are we doing? We're coming and casting. Now, you do that with friends or family. You go and say, I'm having a bad day. And we want somebody to share that burden. Prayer and our petitioning God for help is one of the means in which we come and put our burden over on the Lord and say, Lord, I can't bear this alone. I can't fix it. You help. You strengthen. You do those things which only You can do. Now, prayer then and petitioning God, acknowledging our need for help, etc., is one of the ways in which God is given that He comes to manifest that He will sustain us, that He is a friend when we're in need, that He is there for us, that He cares about us, that He has the power. All these things are manifested how? When I come and call upon the Lord. How else would I know them? Psalm 61. You know what systematic theology is, don't you? Systematic theology is where you take the major themes or a major theme of the Bible, such as prayer, and then you look at all the major texts of the Bible to see what they have to say and formulate then a biblical systematic theology of prayer or whatever by looking at all the key texts on it to see what they have to say. So what we're doing is systematic theology. We are looking at the major text with regard to prayer, trying to determine why has God made it a means of accomplishing His will. And in Psalm 61, verse 1 again, hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to Thee. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, one of the things, of course, that coming and calling upon the Lord does is that it humbles us. It brings us low. We must acknowledge that there is one who is higher than we are. We must acknowledge our dependence, that we need one stronger and bigger and greater than we are, to a rock that is higher than I, a rock that cannot be moved no matter what the storms of life, no matter what happens, that God is a refuge, a fortress, that God is our rock. How would we know that if we did not come and call upon the Lord? But one of the reasons that He does that is so that we might come to grips with the fact that we are not self-sufficient, we are not on our own, that we are not independent, that we are in need of one higher than we are. And so the psalmist comes and he calls upon the Lord. And when we come then down to verse 8, let me make sure I'm correct. Yeah, verse 8. So I will sing praise to thy name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. Call, give heed, Lord. Bring me to the rock that is higher than I, the one that can deliver me. And what will be the end result of such praying and answer to prayer? The result will be I will praise your name forever. In other words, the whole idea of faith being strengthened, increased. Lord, I'm going to continue to pray, seek you, and believe forever because of these things. I will praise your name, and I will pay my vows day by day. And of course, vows were commitments to God. Basically, if you do this, I'll do that. And so it is one of those things that causes us to live out our commitments day by day to God. Psalm 62. And verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. One of the purposes then of prayer is that we may pour out our hearts to God, that we may come and tell him our troubles, that we may come and tell him our needs and our wants, that we may pour out our heart. Why has God ordained prayer? It is that we might commune with the living God, that we might interact and fellowship and have a relationship with the living God. And of course, that we might find him to be a refuge for us, our protector, so that it is in those prayers that we come to one who loves us, one who is a friend to us, who cares about us, who is a protector to us, so that we can come and pour our hearts out to him. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, I will seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and dreary land where there is no water. Thus I beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Now, the inscription, as Dr. Crampton pointed out here, is, as he pointed out earlier about the importance of the inscriptions, this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And in our studies in David, we know he was being sought by Saul. He'd been driven away from the place of God's peculiar presence. He had been driven away from the place of worship in Israel. He was in the wilderness areas, and it has not merely wilderness in the sense of its physical geography, but in the spiritual sense, David felt that he was in a dry and thirsty land, that he was not getting the spiritual nourishment, and he longed for what he had known before of being near the manifested presence of God in his worship. And thus, in our prayers, when we call for God to draw near to us, it is one of the ways in which God teaches us the wonder of having God draw near. It is a means by which we may have him draw near. It is that where we can express to God's delight that we love him and yearn for him and thirst for him, and that we may seek him. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine up on us. Here is a prayer for God's grace. God gives, but God likes to be asked. Don't we all? And bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. To what end? That thy way may be known on the earth, and thy salvation among all nations. One of the purposes of our praying and God answering is that the nations may see, the lost may see, and that they may come to the Lord and praise the Lord. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 7. God blesses us. To what end? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. So in part, God's people are woven into the prayers that God may show his favor upon them, that others may be provoked to jealousy and come to the Lord. In part it is that he may manifest his blessing, that he makes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, that the unrighteous may become righteous, that we may be a part of spreading the kingdom of God. These things are bound up then in God's purpose of prayer. Notice Psalm 69. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to thee, O Jehovah, at an acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of thy loving kindness, answer me with thy saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes. Verse 34. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that he may dwell there and possess it, and the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So again, we have the idea of God being praised as a result of hearing, of saving, of lifting us out of the miry clay, that these are purposes that God has. Verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is at an acceptable time, that God and the greatness of his loving kindness. One of the purposes of prayer is that we may understand the greatness of God's loving kindness and indeed may be recipients of it, that we may look to him for grace and for the fulfillment of his word. Answer me with thy saving truth. That God's word comes, and in our prayers we are showing our dependence, we are looking to him for grace for the fulfillment of his word. Psalm 80. Verse 1, O give ear, shepherd of Israel. And then verse 4, O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of thy people? Thou hast fed them with the bread of tears. Thou hast made them drink tears in large measure. And then we come to verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou didst make strong for thyself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Jehovah God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So that it is through prayer that God would manifest his salvation, that we might recognize that our deliverance, that our life, and even eternal life comes forth from God. Psalm 86, verse 1. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Do preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. And then, this is the psalm, of course, Dr. Crampton read, and I won't reread the whole thing for time's sake, but in it, David calls out for God to preserve his soul. That's where this, we're back to the original question, should we pray that God would spare life? David does, preserve my soul, spare my life. And he talks about the fact that it will make his servant glad in verse 4. Make glad the soul of thy servant, for to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I am lifting up, how? By prayer, lifting it up. Make me then glad, how? By answering the prayer It is one of the ways in which God causes our hearts to be glad, to rejoice, to be full of gratitude, thankfulness, etc. It is a way in which we acknowledge the uniqueness of God. Verse 8, "There is no one like thee among the gods, O Jehovah, nor are there any works like thine. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and does wondrous works or deeds. Thou alone art God." One of the things we're doing is honoring God, glorifying God, how we are acknowledging His uniqueness, that He's God. And thus who we bow down before makes all the difference. Or if we don't bow down, by bowing down, we're acknowledging the uniqueness and we are calling upon God based upon what He has revealed about His character, about His grace, about His deeds, so that we are coming to acknowledge the works of God and to see God work through our prayers those works for us. Well, he goes on to talk about the glory of God's name and calling upon God then to teach, that God would teach him. Verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will give thanks to thee with all my heart and glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness toward me is great." And so as he calls upon the Lord answers. His loving kindness is manifested, and he sees the greatness of God, and it makes him want to be taught, that is, to follow and to obey God, that he may follow after him. All of these things are bound up in our calling upon the Lord, of his desiring him to give us ear. Now, just a few more. Psalm 102. A prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call, answer me quickly, for my days have been consumed as in smoke. My bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart smitten like grass," etc. Here we have someone groaning, pouring out their soul before God because of the problems. And then verse 8 tells us, "My enemies have reproached me all day long. They've derided me and used my name as a curse." And when we come down to verse 15, if God answers, "So the nations will fear the name of Jehovah, and all the kings of the earth your glory, for Jehovah has built up Zion, he has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer." And what does that accomplish? That the kings of the earth and the nations may know that Jehovah is God, because he answers his people's prayers. Psalm 109. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 1, "O God of my praise, be not silent." Verse 4, "In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I'm in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love." So what is prayer? "But I am in prayer." Well, first of all, it's good. They repaid me evil for good. So it is a good work. So one of the reasons God is woven in our prayers is that we may be a people of good works. And that is a good work. To pray is a good work, and it's a sacrifice to God, and it's pleasing in His sight. And it is a way in which we express our love and hatred for my love. He prayed for them, and he says their returning evil for it is against his love, against is doing good to them. So if you want to do good, pray. It's not the only thing you ought to do, but it is something you have a duty to do. And it is a way of expressing our love to one another. If you love me, pray for me. And if you haven't prayed for me, then you haven't loved me as you ought. That we may do good, that we may express our love. Psalm 116, and this is the clearest psalm, I think, of all of them with regard to the relationship of prayer. Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord. Why? Because He hears my voice and my supplications. One of the reasons God has given us the means of prayer is that He may answer and we may love Him. I love Him because He hears me. If God wouldn't hear us, if He closed His ears, if there was no forgiveness with God, if there was no acceptance with God, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And I love you because you do hear my prayers. See, it's not a selfish idea of you give me what I want. That's not what He's saying. But the cry for mercy, the cry for forgiveness, the cry that God would be His strength and help Him to glorify God in His life. He loves Him because God hears, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. It begets perseverance. It increases our faith, our determination, our commitment to God. I will pay my vow day by day, or I will call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came down upon me. And so David prayed he would be delivered from death. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, save me. What is the result? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate and preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. David came to see, or the psalmist came to see, the grace of God and the righteousness of God. God did not allow the unrighteousness against Him to go on. He intervened with justice, and David, or the writer says, he saw the justice of God, the righteousness of God. He beheld the grace of God, which means he must have not seen himself as worthy, but as unworthy. So God would teach us to be humble. Our unworthiness, that what we receive is by His grace, of His righteousness. And of course, he concludes the psalm with praise the Lord. Psalm 141. And we have just a couple more. Psalm 141, verse 1. O Lord, I call upon Thee, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to You. May my prayer be counted as incense before Thee, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. One of the reasons God has given prayer, and even our calling upon Him in petition, is because He delights in it. It's as incense. It is as the evening offering. That our lifting up our voice is pleasing in God's sight. That we would come and look to Him and seek Him and show our dependence upon Him, He is glorifying to God. He delights in our prayers inasmuch as the offerings of Old Testament Israel. May I say even more so. And through them we express and manifest our desire. And our desire for His will to be done. Notice verse 5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. So when we come and pray, Lord, cause this one to stop his evil ways. Humble this one. Lord, save. What are we doing? We're praying against their evil deeds, or we are praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what we're praying. And the psalmist says, I'm praying against their evil deeds. I love righteousness. How do we express that? Well, one of the ways is when we come and petition God against the wicked and for the righteous. And we are manifesting then our hearts to God, our desires to God, and that we love Him and His righteousness, and we long to see it established upon the earth. Psalm 142, verse 1, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Here is strong pleadings of crying before God, of supplicating, petitioning God, of pouring out our problem, our complaint, and declaring our troubles to Him. Verse 5, I cried out to Thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to Thy name. Answer this prayer, and what will be the result? I will give thanks to Thy name. The righteous will surround me, for Thou hast dealt bountifully with me. All the rest of the righteous will join with me, because they will see that You have heard and answered and dealt bountifully with me, that You have given me that which I did not deserve, and shed Your grace and favor, and they will be drawn to rejoice with me. I will give thanks to Thy name. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Jehovah, give ear to my supplications. Answer me in Thy faithfulness and in Thy righteousness. We saw this previously. It is a way in which God's faithfulness is made known to us. We would know it, of course, if God just declared it. Hey, I'm faithful. But God has woven our prayers into redemptive history, that we may be reminded again and again of the faithfulness of God, that He is there when we call upon Him. Now, you don't have to turn. We could add a lot of text. I just sort of skimmed over these to show you that the Bible's full of the answer to the question, why is God ordained that we should petition, ask, request of Him? There's a multitude of reasons. But one final text is Deuteronomy 4:7, which says, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Jehovah our God whenever we call upon Him? One of the reasons is that we might experience and know the nearness of God, that He is not a God afar off, but a God who is present with us. We call upon His name, and He answers us. Who? What great nation is there that has a God? The answer is, there is none. They have ears, but they hear not, eyes, but they see not, mouths, but they speak not. They are but the carvings of men's hands. There is but one true and living God, and He has ordained prayer that we might know that He is God near and not a God afar off. So, why has God, what purpose is there in His weaving our prayers into the accomplishing of His will, His glory, that we come and in our asking God, we are acknowledging His authority, that He should do something about this. We're acknowledging His ownership. We're acknowledging His sovereign power. Not only does He have the authority, but He has the power to do something about what I'm asking Him. He has the knowledge to do something about it. I don't have to come and explain it and convince God, as it were, that this is a righteous thing to do. God has the knowledge surrounding everything. He has the wisdom. He has the compassion. When I come and cry out to God, I'm acknowledging that God will pity me. He will have compassion upon me. God cares about us. That God is concerned for us. That God forgives and God is gracious and God is faithful and righteous to vindicate His people. We are coming and confessing by asking that we are weak, that we are dependent, that God is strong, the rock higher than I. We are confessing our undeservedness and unworthiness. We are coming and seeking grace. Our neediness, that we're not independent, that we are dependent upon Him. We are confessing our dependency and our submission when we bow down before Him. Lord, I am here, Your submissive servant, calling upon Your name for what You will. And of course, we are confessing all of these things when we come and make prayer. I mean, it's been said that there's no atheist in foxholes because they all pray. Well, what are they acknowledging? They're acknowledging the existence of God, that there's one higher than they, one who can do something about their problem. And even an Arminian, when he's on his knees, it's been said, is showing himself to believe in the sovereignty of God. Why pray for somebody if God's done all He can? He hasn't done all He can do. God is in control. And so when we come and bow down, we are confessing all these things about God. And thus, God is glorified when we come and call upon His name. But it's also for our good, that we may commune with God. Now, we could do that through adoration. We could do that through confession. We could do that in giving thanks, but we can do it more acutely in the issue of coming to ask God, of pouring our heart out in our need and seeing His answer to that. It is a way of increasing our thankfulness and making us thankful that the Lord has done this. I mean, God could fix it to where none of us suffer, right? God could fix it to where everything is heaven already, but He hasn't done that. We're here that we may be partakers of the sufferings of Christ to the end that we may be purified, perfected, that we may manifest our desire, our love, our obedience, our faithfulness, our service. God doesn't need us to evangelize. God could cry out from the heavens so that the whole earth continually heard, repent, 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 repent. But He hasn't done it that way. He could write it across the sky. But He hasn't done it that way. And He has incorporated our prayers into accomplishing His end. And He's done it, not only for His glory, but for our good, that we might appreciate the blessings we have and see most clearly where they come from. That we not become fatalists, but that we know the living God does these things. That we might unload our burdens and cast our cares upon Him. That we might participate in God's purpose. God has made us co-laborers, co-workers with Him. We are working with Jesus Christ. In fact, we're His body, accomplishing His will in the earth. Why? Because it pleased God to do so, that we would have a part in the history of redemption. And our prayers are a huge part of that. That we may be fellow workers with those who are in China and those who are in the Philippines and those who are in Pakistan and Iraq, that we might have part in their ministries through our prayers. And that's what Paul argues, that we should strive together with Him, that we may be helpers. And God has designed it then, that we may come and petition and call upon Him. That we would have a part. He has done it that we might express and show our love to one another. that we might increase in our faith by seeing God answer prayer. That we might be increased in our humility to see that we are dependent upon Him. That we might study and learn and call to mind the Word of God so that we may ask according to His will. For we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we have the things which we ask. 1 John chapter 5, right? And that makes sense. If He works all things after the counsel of His own will, then I better ask according to His will. It is a way by which God shows His favor to the righteous, and that He is a God that is near and not far off. And so God has designed, brethren, that we may come and pour our hearts out and unburden our souls, and that we may with crying and pleading and groanings come before Him, that we may even wrestle with Him. That God is not indifferent to our tears or our groanings, and that we may seek the Lord earnestly and know that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So may God make us righteous, that our prayers be not hindered, that we might not grieve the Spirit, but that we may walk as those who with purpose seek to please the Lord in all things, that God may hear our prayers and answer them, and that we may know all the benefits that He has intended, and that we may glorify His name. My friend, do you know anything about what it is to pray and to come in contact with the living God in Christ Jesus by means of the Spirit, and to enjoy intimate spiritual communion with the living God? If not, the way to that is through Jesus Christ. And He offers Himself to you if you'll have Him on His terms, if you will repent and believe, He will save you. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that Your mercies may rest upon us and that we may be a people of prayer. We thank You that Your Word gives us light and instructs us in the way. May we follow that word, we ask, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.